It's so good to be back home. Been gone. So listen, man, I got about 30 days worth of preach buildup in me. So get ready. You guys ready on that? Let's give a huge shout out to all of our locations in Williamsburg, in Somerset, online, here in London. You may be seated. All right, we're in a series. If you've not been here, kind of been out for a while, we're in a series on the book of Acts, which is the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's written by Dr. Luke, the same one who penned the Gospel of Luke, and it's written to the same guy. The Gospel of Luke was written to a guy named Theophilus, and the book of Acts is written to this guy named Theophilus. The book of Luke talks about the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. The book of Acts is the movement of Jesus. And we're studying it because this is our family story. This is how Christianity began. It's how the movement of Jesus began. It's how the gospel made it to Southeast Kentucky. It's our story. It's our family story. And we're studying Acts because we want to be in alignment. Because obviously what happened in Acts worked. I mean, it went from 120 people to now over 2 billion, not including all those that have already passed on and went to heaven. I would say it's worked. You with me on this? So we want to be in alignment because we want to say, okay, we want to be a church that does it like they did it then. We want to go back to basics and be like the book of Acts. This church in Jerusalem at this time, it's where it all starts, explodes. The church in Jerusalem was the first mega church. It was huge. It grew by 3,000 people in one day. And it's growing by scores and hundreds weekly. And as we'll travel, we'll see it expand to different cities. And they face problems. And they encounter satanic attacks. And as I've said, you're going to see things in Acts that are going to be encouraging. And you're going to see things in Acts that rattle you, like today's text. It's going to rattle you a little bit. It's not something we normally talk about. I've never even spoken on this passage of Scripture before. And probably would not have had not been going through the book of Acts. But that's what's good about going through a book is it forces you to address things that you would normally avoid. But here's kind of the overarching statement of how we're kind of working through this book together, because we come from different backgrounds. Some of you come from a Baptist background like me, okay? You come from learning about the Trinity, but it was the Father, the Son, the Holy Bible, not the Holy Spirit. Others of you come from very charismatic, Pentecostal backgrounds, and I mean, and everything in between. And so we're all learning here. So all because you haven't seen it with your own eyes and you don't understand it because you haven't seen it or haven't been taught it, doesn't mean it's not true. When I began pastoring, and even before I was a senior pastor, just in ministry, I had what I believed to be true on everything. I've never been as smart as I was at 21. Anybody else? I was brilliant at 21. I knew more about marriage at 21. I knew more about raising kids at 21. I knew more about pastoring at 21. If I could just go back to the level of intellect I had at 21. Anybody else with me on that? Come on now. So I thought I did. But what happened is I learned that some of the things that I believed were not necessarily biblical, they were cultural. I grew up in a little small Baptist world. It was known as an independent Baptist world. It wasn't even Southern Baptist. We thought Southern Baptists were liberal. Because some of the men that pastor Southern Baptist churches had hair that touched their ear. They might wear a chain or they might wear a ring or, I mean, they were just, you know, I'm joking with you, but not really. That's what they thought, okay? Very, very rigid. My mom never wore a pair of pants until I was in high school. I never went to a movie in a theater until I went in Houston, because we couldn't go in our hometown. People would have talked about my dad too much. So we went in Houston. I went and saw Batman with Michael Keaton and Jack Nicholson. It's the first movie I ever saw. Some of you grew up like that. Right? We come from all different backgrounds. And so as I begin to learn and grow and learn the Bible and grow in my faith, I realize that the kingdom of God is big. It's big. Today, right now, while I'm speaking in beautiful Southeast Kentucky, there are churches gathering in the Amazon jungle and they're wearing no clothes. And they're not embarrassed about it. And there are churches in other parts of the world where they're dressed from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. The kingdom of God is huge. There are churches that have services that last an hour. Some have services that last 4 hours. Some have lots of drama and stuff on stage as far as like acting. Others don't. Kingdom of God's huge. It's big. And all because I haven't seen it and I don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. So as we approach Acts, we want to approach it open-minded because it's our story and we want to be in alignment. Have you ever had a car that was out of alignment? Like your wheels are out of alignment? I remember I bought a car one time, a used car, and as soon as I got on the interstate, I just kind of just lightly gripped the steering wheel, and I'd turn it back. Why? Because it's out of alignment. You ever had like your back out of alignment? Oh man, it's painful, right? So today's about alignment. Now let me set the context for the story, because this story's going to rock you a little bit. Probably a good number of you have never even heard this story. It's one of those that's just... it doesn't make it into the most popular list. You won't find these verses on coffee mugs and t-shirts, okay? At the end of Acts chapter 4, in verse 36 and 37, a guy named Barnabas, who is one of the 12 disciples, he's a wealthy guy, and he sells a piece of real estate, okay? And when he sells it, though he didn't have to give all of it, he just gave all of it. He just gave all of it to the church to help this church in Jerusalem reach more people for Jesus. And thank God for people that do that. God still uses people like that to help things happen. So that happens. And when people saw this, they were amazed because like God didn't require him to give all of it. He sold it for $1 million and gave the whole million. If he had given 50,000, it would have been amazing, but he gave all the million. I'm making up that number, but go with me on it. Now we come into Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Same church. This is a continuation right after Barnabas gave this offering. Watch what happens in verse number 1. But a man named Ananias, say Ananias, and his wife Sapphira, say Sapphira. She would have been like one of the Real Housewives, I think. You know what I'm saying, with a name like that. Sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there was nothing wrong in doing that. Okay, as you'll see, this was their property. Ananias and Sapphira were wealthy as well. So let me just pause here. This is not the message, but I want to just speak this truth over you, okay? Sometimes you pick this up in Christianity, especially modern takes on things, is that it's wrong to have money. That if you have money, you must be greedy, you must have stolen it, you must have, that if you have something, and it's so much so that a lot of people that I've known as a pastor through the years, especially young adults that prosper young, they feel enormous guilt over it. They feel enormous guilt over the house they live in, though they didn't cheat to buy it. They worked hard. They bought what they could, or because somehow poverty is noble. If you don't have anything, you're not greedy. That's not true. The Bible never says that there's nobility in being poor, and there's no nobility in being rich. It's about the position of your heart. Are you generous or are you greedy? Now, I've known some wealthy people that were incredibly generous. And I've known wealthy people that were incredibly greedy. And I've known people that would be working poor that are incredibly generous. And I've known people that would be working poor that are unbelievably greedy. It goes both ways. Are you guys with me on this? Come on now. So let me say this. What you see here is God blessed, gives different people different gifts. Some people can play instruments. Some people can teach. Some people are incredible at leading small groups. Some people are incredible with kids and students. And some people are just incredible at making money. And God gave you a gift in that. Some of you can do that. You can take two twigs and make money. God's just given you that gift. And I want to encourage you in that. Don't hang your head. Now, you don't want to cheat. You don't want to steal and do wrong by people. But if God's given you that gift, here's what I would say. Crush it for the glory of God and leverage it and be generous to expand the reach of the gospel. Are you with me on that? Come on now. So anyway, that's not the message. That was for free. Okay, here we go. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? In other words, Ananias, you didn't have to lie about this. This was your land. You sold it. You could have done whatever you wanted with the money. Why is it that you contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell and he collapsed and breathed his last. He died. Can you imagine that church service? Oh, yeah. Can you imagine somebody coming out here and saying, hey, pastor, we sold this land. Well, that's awesome, man. We sold it for $1 million and we're given $1 million, but they only gave 10,000. All of a sudden, boom, they dropped dead. You think you would get tense in here? Wow, it did there too, watch. And great fear, say that with me, great fear. Now that word fear is the Greek word phobos. It's where we get the word phobia, okay? So this is not like, there's different words for fear. Like in the English language, we just have fear. But in the Greek language, there's multiple words for fear. You have a temporary fear, okay? This is not temporary. It's not like, I'm afraid and I'm okay. This is a phobic fear. Like think of it, if you were terrified of snakes. Anybody terrified of snakes? Raise your hand, okay. You're gonna do whatever you can to avoid them. The principle here is, if I have this phobos fear of God, I'm so in awe of him. I have such reverence for him. He's been so good to me and gracious to me. I'm gonna do everything I can to avoid anything that breaks his heart. That I'm on such a phobos fear that it controls my life. Not that I'm walking around terrified that God's gonna strike me dead. That's not it. It's an awe, a reverence, a weightiness that God is so great and God is so holy and God has been so good and he died for my sins and he's changed my life and he's blessed my life that I'm gonna avoid anything that's gonna break his heart or grieve him. That's here. So this great fear, this phobos came upon the church. The young men rose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in. She'd probably been home getting ready, ran a little bit late. Not knowing what had happened, Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. In other words, he's saying, okay, what happened? She could have said, hey, listen, Ananias is a liar. I told him. Don't lie. He lied. I don't want to lie. We sold it for $1 million. We gave 10,000. She would have lived, but look what happens. And she said, yes, that's what we did for that much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Here we go again. And great fear, say it again, great fear, came upon the whole church. Say whole church. Not just section to my left. Not just those that were under 25. The whole church became Metaphobos, great fear. Like, God, we don't want to participate in this stuff. You got our attention. We don't want to do anything in any way, even get close to it, not even near the edge of what would hurt you or go against you or break your heart. Now, so we have two people that died in a church service. Like I said, it's great to be back from break and to bring this encouraging message today. All right. I should have left this one for Zach. I gave him an easy one last week. I should have done this for him or give it to Landon or Ethan, but all joking aside, here's why they died, okay? We don't say this kind of happen often. I'm not saying it never happens. We just don't see this kind of stuff a lot. Why did God do this? Well, you have to understand this is the very beginning of the church. This church was a baby church. It didn't have all the leadership and the stability or the size. This type of thing, unaddressed, could have crippled the church, okay? The heart, what this whole story is about, and we're gonna unpack it with four questions today, is about fearing people more than fearing God. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira that cost them their life was not giving 10,000 out of a million. What cost them their life was the pride of, I want people to think we gave the million. We're gonna say we gave the million because we want people to think we're generous like they thought Barnabas was generous. The pride led to deception. That was the sin. Are you with me on this? It's the same old thing we deal with, pride. We want people to think we have what we don't. We want people to think we do what we don't. We want people to think we are who we're not, because we want people's approval of our life. Ananias and Sapphira were not bad people. This doesn't mean they didn't go to heaven. They were probably good people. They just made a terrible decision. And there's something we can learn in that. Now look, why do we fear people more than God? Question number one. Because see, here's the thing about fearing people and fearing God. You can't fear people and fear God at the same time. Okay? If you fear people, you will not fear God. It cancels it out. And if you fear God, you won't fear people. But why do we fear people more than God? Well, I think simply, we want to be liked. And none of us want to be the person that doesn't get picked on the team. None of us want to be on the outside looking in. Now, there are people that love to be contrarian, and they love to be on the outside, and people, and be. There are people that have unique personalities like that. But the vast majority of people want to be included. You want to be loved. So do I. That's normal. I don't get up every day thinking, how can I make people hate me? That's psychotic, right? You wouldn't do that. We want to be liked. We want to please people that matters. We want to please our parents. We want to please our grandparents. We want our friends to like us. We want to be included. And none of those things in and of themselves are wrong. It's when we value that above fearing God. Now, here's what the fear of God is. It's not, it's not this. The fear of God is seeing God for who he is. It's not having a flippant, casual, just casual view of God. So think about our culture today. In our culture, by and large, when it comes to Jesus, obeying him is optional. If it's really something I want to do, I'll obey Jesus. If I agree with it, I'll obey him. If it lines up with where I'm at politically, I'll obey him. If it's something that really makes me feel better about myself, I'll do it. But if it's not that, then I'm just not gonna do it. That's a casual, flippant, slightly arrogant, narcissistic view of God. Well, I just see God's commands as suggestions. So whenever I've ever said, since I've been here for a year, anytime I address God's definition of sexuality, most times somebody gets up and leaves. Because what I said was ugly? No. Because people view God's commands as suggestions. If God said it, we don't really know. And we see Jesus sort of like a life coach. He's here to help me have a better experience on this planet. And he's here to help me be happy. Jesus is not about you being happy. You know that? He's about you being holy. Now, if you can be holy and happy, hallelujah. But if you can't, it's holy over happy. And by the way, holiness leads to happiness. You with me? When I say holiness, I don't mean perfection. I don't mean you're way up here, everybody's down here. I mean that you are open and honest and clean before God. We fear people because I can see you, I can't see God. I can see bills, I can see my bank account, I can't see God. I can see your car pulling away, I can't see God. So I'm gonna put all my marbles into what I can see. That's why Jesus said, you've seen me and believed. Blessed are those that have never seen me and choose to believe. Because it takes faith. Now, next question. How will choosing to fear people more than God affect my life? How does that affect my life? Well, here's what happens when you fear people. You're constantly seeking the approval of people. And let me tell you this about folks. People's approval is fickle. People get distracted. We all have attention challenges to some degree. We get distracted. Have you ever seen that with the news? 3 weeks ago, something is the rage. It's on TikTok. Everybody's blowing up about it. People are buying it. A month later, it's forgotten. People are fickle. There's something beautiful. There's a beautiful strength. There's something magnetic about a man or a woman who is secure in their own skin. I've always admired that. People that just, they are who they are. I remember when I was in Tampa and Steph and I were starting LifePoint, there was another pastor and his wife, he also had twin girls, that was starting a church in the same suburb, Joel and Carolee Eason. And Joel and I became buddies. And we actually were neighbors, lived a couple of streets away from each other. And his personality was totally different than mine. I was this type A, stressed out all the time to the max. Constantly achieve, okay? And Joel was like, he wanted to, but he was just more calm. I remember we would do these, we ran, did triathlons and all that stuff together. I just was so drawn to him because it wasn't like he didn't want to do good things, but he wasn't stressed out about it. There was just this inner security that Joel had, and we're friends to this day. And admire him, he's still at the same church doing God's work. There's a magnet. There's something about those people. I've met people like that here. You're just who you are. And you're not chasing approval. Not that you want to not be liked. You're just not living for that. Versus somebody who is constantly trying to be noticed. and trying to be light. And their principles vacillate and their priorities vacillate based on whose clap they're living for. Are you guys with me on this? It's what happens when you fear people. And it's exhausting, isn't it? It causes anxiety. Because they like me. I don't know if I'm in. I texted them. It takes them 2 days to text me back. What's wrong? Because we want approval. We tend to hide our faith. We'll nod to things at the office and overlook things and laugh at things we probably shouldn't laugh at. Because we don't want to stand out. And it distorts my identity. This is the most deepest thing it does, is that I see myself as okay if you think I'm okay. And listen, as a pastor, I have battled with this. Because people vote with their feet, right? So like, if everything's growing, I'm a good guy. If it's not, I'm not a good guy. If people love me, I'm a good pastor. If they get mad at me, I'm a bad pastor. And I've wrestled with that. That's why I'm telling you, when I say people are fickle, I know what I'm talking about. You can't live chasing the approval of people. It will distort you. Look, you're okay regardless of what they say. Your identity is in Jesus. My identity is I am a loved, treasured, saved, forgiven, called, empowered child of God. Whether they love me, whether they follow me, whether they like me or they hate me, or we have a lot or we don't, doesn't matter. I'm still that person in the eyes of God. So are you. Now, look at Proverbs 29:25. I want to land this plane quickly as I can. The fear of man lays a snare, like a bear trap, okay? But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Like, the Bible says that when you fear people more than God, it's a bear trap. It's going to whoom, get you. It's going to get you. Now, here's what happens. How this plays out when I fear people is I end up with unholy alliances with people. I get in friendships that are just not good for me. And the thing is, it's never really black and white, it's gray. Because the people that aren't good for me are not always bad. And it's not like you're friends with a serial killer. You're friends with somebody who's not a bad person, but they're not good for you. But yet you love them. Or better yet, in our culture here, you've been friends for 25 years. And the overarching value here is you stay friends with people, period. That's not biblical. Now, I'm not saying don't be kind to people. I'm not saying cut everybody out of your life. What I am saying is people that were good for you in one season are not necessarily good for you in the next. I've had that. In the last couple of years, I've had to move some people out of my life. They're not bad people. They're not criminals. Their voice is just not good for me in this season of my life. They're too negative. They're overly critical. I don't need that in my life. It's just not good. They're not bad people. They're good people. These are not awful folks. They're just not good for me. And I'm not gonna be ugly to them. I'm not gonna be rude to them. I'm not gonna be critical. I just have to move them out of my life. And the same is true for you. See, what happens when you fear people is you stay connected to people that you don't need to be connected to. And I've seen that here over the last year. I've seen it in spades. I don't want to back with you. Hey, we've been friends. Whoa. Do you fear people more than you fear God? We date people we shouldn't date. We get unholy alliances. Now, what happens? Third question. How do I choose to fear God more than people? How do I make that switch? How do I live with the phobos, the phobia, I want to stay away from, like I'm staying away from spiders, like I'm staying away from tall buildings, like I'm staying away from snakes, like I'm staying away. I want to stay away from anything that might get on the throne of my heart and break the heart of God. How do I do that? Number one, you ready? Here we go. I'm going to live for an audience of one. Let me tell you what's going to happen to every one of us. You're going to die one day. So will I. And you will stand before God just like I will. You're not going to stand before your spouse. You're not going to stand before mom, dad, meemaw, pawpaw, your best buddy, your boss, your fiance, your boyfriend. You're not standing in front of them. You're standing in front of a holy God. I don't know about you, but I want to have lived for his approval more than your approval, because I'm going to stand before him one day. You guys with me on that? So I'm going to choose to live for God. So at the end of the day, I'm not going to be a jerk. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to make enemies. But at the end of the day, I'm going to choose to live for an audience of one. Number two, I'm going to remember that God sees what others can't see. Ananias and Sapphira learned that they could fool other people, but God revealed it to Peter. That's what shocked them, is they thought they had Peter fooled. But the Holy Spirit told him, and the sin was exposed, and the secret was uncovered. Look, there are no secret sins with God. It gets exposed. People from the beginning of time thought they could hide it from God, and you can never hide it from God. Let me ask you this. Are you involved in things that you think are hidden from God? Are you having an affair? That your wife doesn't know, or your husband doesn't know, and your small group doesn't know, but God knows. Are you stealing something under the table? Kind of shady. Nobody knows. God knows. Are you trying to portray an image that is a farce? It's not who you are. You fooled them, but you're not hiding it from God. Are you with me? In a moment, listen, I love you. I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm not a dictator, I'm a sweet tater, okay? I'm not trying to be ugly to you, right? But in a moment, we're gonna stand, and this altar is gonna be open. And a crowd this size, it's a great crowd for a summer Sunday. I guarantee you, we gotta hit the altar, some of us. Third thing, how do I live with the fear of God? Is I obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit immediately. Even when I don't understand it, even when it doesn't make sense, when he prompts me, I obey immediately. Look at what Hebrews 4:13 says. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Last question. How will choosing to fear God more than people affect my life? This is where it really helps you. You ready? When you fear God more than people, it simplifies decision-making. Am I gonna go to this or not? That's answered. Am I gonna look at this or not? That's answered. Am I gonna participate in this or not? That's answered when I fear God more than people. If I'm not living for your approval, it clarifies and simplifies my decisions. It gives me focus in my life. Simple. It brings a peace in my life. There's something that hits your spirit in the most beautiful way. It's calming. It's strength. It strengthens you when you do what is right and you know you did what is right. When you've done right when it was easier to do wrong, there is a peace that comes with that. That you can't put a price tag on it. It simplifies your life. It helps you better understand who you are in God. You get to see the activity of God in your life because it opens your life up to the power of God. When you do what is right and you fear Him, you invite Him to move on your behalf. And that's when your faith really gets built, is when you see God solve a problem that you could have tried to solve on your own, but it would have been the compromise, and you didn't do that. You trusted Him, and He meets the need, and it builds your faith. Let me ask you this question as I wrap this up. Do you fear people more than you fear God? Who are you trying to please that is stressing you out? This is why some, listen. When it comes to like biblical baptism, I talk about it all the time. The answer, the decision is simple when you fear God. Have I been biblically baptized after giving my life to Jesus by immersion? If I haven't, today's the day. But why do we not do it like that? Because we fear people. I fear mama. I fear my friends. I fear somebody seeing my hair wet. You're going to get wet anyway. It's raining outside. Why? Because we fear people. See, when the fear of God, when the phobos rises in a church, God pours out His power. Pours it out. If you were to keep reading in chapter 5, and like go down verse 11 and 12, and 12 and 13, you'll see these incredible things begin to happen in this church because the phobos rose in the church. May that be true of us, Creek Church, at every location. Not that we walk in fear and scared, but that we walk with this reverence, this awe, this weightiness, that God is not my bestie. He's not my homeboy. He's not my guy. He's God. And He's holy. And He deserves every ounce that I can surrender to Him and trust Him with. He deserves all of that and more. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for tough stories. Lord, these are not easy stories, but they're good stories. And God, we pray that we would learn from the example of Ananias and Sapphira, and that we would be like a Barnabas. This just 12 inches to the foot and 16 ounces to the pound. His word is His bond. Lord, I pray for our campus pastors now, for Brett and for Lance as they're leading into this moment, that God, You would bless them and help them now in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together here in London. Everybody look up here at me. No heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm talking to somebody in this room. I believe with all my heart, I just felt this weight on me today, that I'm talking to somebody. It may just be one or more that you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never been born again. And you don't want people to know that because you fear people. And you're afraid for people to know that you're not saved. I want to talk to you as your friend. So there's a countdown clock in the back of the room here that I can watch. And it's symbolic because you and I all have a countdown clock on our life. Now, here's what we want to believe, that we know how much time's on that clock. But we don't. And if you die without Jesus, it's eternally too late. When you stand before God, being able to say, man, I was a good guy, man, I tried, you know, oh, no, it's not going to work. Dude, come on now, give me the rock, man, let's go, it's all, no, whoa. That works with your buddies. That don't work with God. Do you know that if you were to breathe your last, that you'd be in the presence of God? Do you know that? Do you know it? If you don't, friend, please do not walk out these doors and get in your car and get on Highway 80 without making that decision today. And we're not gonna make it secretive and make it soft. I'm gonna give you a chance, bold, real life in front of people. If you say, Brad, I wanna make sure I know. You might say, Brad, I can promise you I'm not. Or you might say, Brad, I'm not sure. Here's what I'll ask you. What does your life say? Does your life say, I've been transformed by the Spirit of God, or does it not? If you say, Brad, I want to make that decision. I want to know. I need Jesus. I want you to raise your hand right now. Don't be afraid. Just put it up. Across the room. Come on, put it up. I see it. Come on. Thank you. Come on, put them up high. Thank you. That's good. Give them a hand. That's good. Good. Proud of you. Very proud of you. That's good. Amen. It's excellent. I want to pray with you. I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to humiliate you, but I want to pray with you. And I want to invite you to pray this with me privately in your heart. If you want to make that decision and seal that deal today to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, pray this with me right now in the privacy of your heart. You can pray it out loud if you want, but you don't have to. Just say, Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need you, that I cannot save myself, I cannot fix myself, but I believe by faith that you died on a cross and rose again, and I confess you today, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. And I invite you to come live in me and transform me from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, we are so grateful that you chose to be with us today online. If God was speaking to you during the service and you feel led by the Holy Spirit to put your trust in Jesus for the first time today, all you have to do is pray a simple prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I need your grace. Today, I put my trust in you. I put my trust in your Son. I believe that you sent him to die for my sins and to be raised to life so that I could have life in him. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Hey, if that was your decision today, we want to celebrate you. It's the best decision of your entire life. But following Jesus is more than just that. There's continual steps along the journey of faith, and we want to help you take your next step at every turn. If you just decided to follow Jesus, your next step is going public with that decision through baptism. We baptize every single week at all of our campuses in London, Somerset, and Williamsburg, and we would love to invite you to join us in person to do that so that we can celebrate you. But maybe you've already followed Jesus. You have next yeses and next steps as well. Maybe that's joining a service team. Maybe it's attending Growth Track and finding out your spiritual gifts. Maybe it's giving financially and contributing to the kingdom of God in that way. Whatever your next yes is, we want to help you take it. And all you have to do is go to thecreekchurch.com. You can find all kinds of different ways that you can continue to follow Jesus. But maybe the most important way is for you to attend in person. If you've joined us online but you haven't been with us in person, we would love to invite you for a Sunday service in London, Somerset, or Williamsburg. Thank you so much for watching. Have a great rest of your day.